You know what the challenge is of looking at the Bible and having to think about something, learn something, and then present it to others as you realize, boy, I fall so short of this. As I look at this passage, I'm like, this is me. And so I hope if you are anything like me, you're going to see this and go, you know, this is a word not just for people 2,000 years ago, but this is a word for me today. And I titled this Pharisees, Hypocrites, and Jesus, and You. And I think we all know I go down the rabbit trail sometimes. I enjoy it, and I love YouTube. Anybody else? Anybody else do YouTube? And like, you start watching one video, and pretty soon you're reading comments, and oh boy, where'd the last 2 hours go? Or other social media, and you start following somebody else's comments, and you're like, ooh, what just happened? But as I read things that come from Christian sites, and people push back and they say, you know, the problem with Christians, churches, is that we're a bunch of hypocrites. We say one thing and we do something else. In fact, I was at a conference this last couple days, and I was talking to somebody, and he said, you know, I used to go to church. He goes, but I went through something and I realized they were all just a bunch of hypocrites. I thought, whoa, yeah, how relevant is that? I'm having this conversation, like 2 days later, I'll be up in front of a crowd talking about hypocrites. I'm like, you know, the reality is, yeah, it's true. Because I know some of you guys. I know, like, is anybody's life completely put together? The face that you put on coming in the door, and people ask you, how are you doing? And we all say, fine. Are any of you as fine as you pretend you are? If you guys walked with me in my life through the last week or year or 10 years, you would realize this, what I put forward, it's not really me. But let's face it, there's messes of lives in this room. And we're not here because our lives are put together. We are here to hear from God because He redeems the broken. As we heard this morning, He reconciled us to Himself. Even in our messes, God is not looking for the perfect. He's looking for the broken who are willing to come. And that's why we're here. But I once went to this group, Bible Study Fellowship. Anybody been? I had this leader. He said, yeah, I went to go to church. And applying for membership. They said they were looking for a sinner. And that was at the top of the list. Okay, this guy gets it. So, he's sitting here this morning, and who would have known? So, I'm going to jump in to Matthew chapter 23. So, if you have your Bible, you should open it. If you don't, there's a blue one in front of you. And last week, Gene walked us through Jesus talking to the crowds about the Pharisees. And he says, don't be like them. This is how you ought not to be. And so you look at verse 1 of chapter 23. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, he says, look at this. He says, yeah, do what they say, but don't do what they do. They're putting on a show. And you guys think, is God really interested in our show? I kind of thought, you know, if someone walked in here on a Sunday morning, I'm like, this is you guys? Okay, never mind, next place. You can find a better show somewhere else. And he says, no, it's not about the show. And then I look in verse 13. It's almost, I'm kind of imagining them being in a temple courtyard. And he's talking to his disciples and saying, no, don't be like this. No, look at this. I'm putting on a show. No, that's not it. And I almost imagine him turning and looking at them, the religious. And he says, in verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In my translation, I'm reading from the English Standard, the ESV, there's an exclamation point there. Some always imagine, you hypocrites. And I don't know the last time you've been shouted at. People kind of have a couple responses. Whoa, okay. Back it up. So I'm going to take a moment to just consider who these Pharisees, I know they come up often throughout the Gospels. They're kind of Jesus' key opponents, the Pharisees. I want to point out a few things. The name Pharisee, it means people who are separated. It's like, here's the dirty people. Draw a line around us, and we are separated. Yeah, there's a certain element of we need to separate ourselves from things that defile. But I'm just amazed, and I was thinking this morning about it, that Jesus came to the world in the flesh. He walked in sandals in the dirt of the Middle East, and people touched him. Is that amazing? That God in the flesh, people touched his hands. And I've even thought, what do you think Jesus' hands looked like? He was not separated. He touched people. They were known for like their personal holiness, righteousness, and rule following, and doing all the things you're supposed to do. And I was surprised to learn, we hear so much about them, in the ruling class, they actually were a minority group, the Sanhedrin, in their city council of sorts, it was a religious society, but they were not the majority group, but they held significant influence. People listened to them because they were so forceful and holy. And they were odd, a group called the Sadducees. So I thought of this, if we had religious and, conservative and liberal people, the Sadducees would have been the liberals of their day, and the Pharisees would have been the conservative. And if that helps you put a face on it, imagine the most conservative, staunch, things aren't what they used to be. If you imagine that, this was them. And so, instead of like praising, like, aren't you wonderful? And Jesus just lays into them. He calls them hypocrites. And I think normally we think of hypocrite like somebody who says, do this, but doesn't do it. But I find this interesting. Hypocrite is a Greek term for an actor. Someone who puts on a mask and pretends to be something they are not. And I thought about that. Ooh, I'm guilty. Like, at times, I put forward this presentation. Here's who I am. And maybe you guys believe it, or maybe you see right through me. But he's telling them, these Pharisees, you are simply wearing a mask, and I see right through. Good. And he lists seven times, he says, woe unto you. And I like this. This came from the ESV study Bible. I found it really helpful. This term, woe, it's a mixture. It's a combination of like this condemnation. You know what? You're wrong. But it's also regret and sorrow. And I know some of you guys, because we've walked through this too. When you have a kid who's not doing what you want them to do, you're like, look, my son, I have a course laid out for you. I'd like you to walk in this for your own good. I've been around the block. I see what you don't see. And your kid says, no. And they go the other direction. You can feel that angst, can't you? That I want what's good for you. But yet what you're doing is bad, it's wrong. And I said, I know, I feel like in this group, we have shared those burdens with each other. And we know the heartbreak. We know that angst of, whoa. Like, it's condemnation, but it's not condemnation because I don't like you or I want ill for you. It's condemnation because, look, you. But you're doing something that's wrong, that's evil. And so he lays out seven woes. I figure if I spend like 3 minutes on each, we'll be here, we'll be out by maybe on time. No, I'm going to hit these a little bit quick. So stick with me. Because at the end, I feel like we can get this. But the big question is connecting the dots. That's where I hope to wind up. That we don't just look at this was them, they were bad. But I hope we can look in the mirror, as it were, this morning and go, where do I fit in this picture? So, woe number one in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. You shut the door in people's faces. And woe number two is similar, so I'm going to look at them together. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. These Pharisees, as it were building a kingdom. As I thought, this is like using the things of God, the temple, the religious system, the sacrifices, the offerings, all these things. And they're building a kingdom, but not the kingdom of God. They're building their own little kingdom. And by doing so, they're building a kingdom outside of the kingdom of heaven. You're in the beginning of Matthew's gospel. John the Baptist's message was, repent. And why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Why is the kingdom here? Because the king is here. And they look at the king and they say, no, don't follow him. You need to follow us. And in doing so, they're building their kingdom. And everyone who follows after them, they're walking away from the true king. And so in doing so, the people who follow them, whether deceived or in sincerity or they just like the show, they are leaving themselves outside the kingdom of heaven. Because by following after religion and rules and appearances, they are leaving the true king and stepping outside the true kingdom. And the reality here is, outside the true kingdom is not merely a neutral other kingdom. But Jesus tells them, you make yourself a child of hell. Can you say that? And yes, Jesus said it. There's the kingdom, there's outside the kingdom. And outside the kingdom, God's judgment and condemnation. Inside the kingdom, you find God's grace and his mercy and his love. So let's not build kingdom of self. Let's not make kingdom of appearance to follow after me, because I have my act together, which anybody who knows me, I don't have my act together. Frankly, I'm a mess, but I'm less of a mess than I used to be, because God's working my life. Okay, rule number three. So verse 16, woe to you, blind guides. I've seen some guides, and I've never hired a blind one, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. So first blind guides, now blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men. So first blind guides, blind fools, blind men. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. The condemnation here is you're playing games with God. It's almost, I think to us, this is a little bit foreign. But to say, look, if you make a promise and you say, like, okay, it's by the altar, by the temple, that's kind of like crossing your fingers. Like, oh, didn't mean it. Cross my fingers. It doesn't matter. But if you swear by the gold, like, ooh, okay, that. Now that's a promise you have to keep. I mean, clearly, this is simply manipulating the rules of God to get what you want. It makes me think back to the beginning of Matthew again. So, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. I mean, what is the character in the heart of God? To be people of integrity, not to manipulate people. I mean, why else would you say, doesn't count, cross my fingers. But no. Be people of integrity, not people who use rules to manipulate. And I looked around, did a little search. I couldn't find really anything on this biblically. It's just making rules to suit yourself. And as a result, they became blind to the character and the heart of God by manipulating rules. Woe number four. And this one I meant really struck me. In verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. I like this imagery. I didn't know this. I've heard the phrase, but found out. This phrase, to strain out a gnat, to have their carafe of their wine, they put a gauze over their cup to pour it in. And as you can see in the picture there, the gnats would get strained out in the gauze because they wouldn't want to drink down the bugs, for one, it's gross, but also because they were unclean. And so you would go through all these actions to get just the smallest, tiniest, unclean bug out of your drink. And here, clearly, Jesus is using hyperbole. But he says, yeah, you got the bug. You know what? There's a camel in your cup, which is the largest of the unclean animals. They would not have dreamt of eating a camel. But the imagery is profound. You know, it's the same imagery as having a speck of sawdust in your eye, but you've got a 2x4 in your other. Right? Do you not see the hyperbole in the imagery? And I think we are prone, and I am prone, to pick out the gnats, to look for the little things. And I think I said this about a month ago from this very pulpit. We love to major in the minors. And I'm going to say, guys, the details of theology are important. They matter. Getting this right, it matters. We've got a whole library full of books. It's important, and it matters. But if I have my theology wrong, right, pardon me, but I get these things wrong, justice, mercy, faithfulness, if I get the big things wrong, my theology's not right. And I need to have a look in the mirror. Why am I right here in my mind, but I am wrong here in my heart? If I don't care about you guys, if I don't care about the people I work with, my neighbors, if I don't do what's right by them, getting this stuff right is gnats. And this is important. But get the big things right. I said a month ago, love and joy, peace. If I can bring those three things in my life, if I can bring these things in my life, justice, mercy, faithfulness, I think the other things have a way of working themselves out. But let's get the big things right. Let's have hearts that are after God's own heart, toward each other. So I think this stuff will work itself out. And mind you, I'm not saying it's not important. And I don't think Jesus is saying that either. But he's saying, don't eat a camel because you're getting rid of the bugs. And I admit, I love the little stuff. Looks like I'm off screen, so you just get a listen. Okay, rule number 5 and rule number 6. I'm going to look at those together because they kind of fit. He says in verse 25, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I think most of you know I'm a teacher. And if you can think back to your teaching days, I bring a thermos of coffee in the morning, pour it into my cup, and confession time, I don't always wash out my cup. After a week or two, it becomes very seasoned around the inside. Do any of you remember your teacher's mugs? Looking seasoned? I can think of one in particular who had a very seasoned mug on the inside. It was full of uncleanness and gross. But the outside looks okay. And if my students would walk over, like, Mr. Rumble, you got to clean your cup. Yes, I do. But it's been here for a couple weeks. Didn't take it home. So being summertime, yes, the cup, my school cup is in my cupboard, and it is clean until September. So we can see the imagery here. All right, there it is. So you can kind of see the imagery. Our lives, we think if we can just have the outside of the cup or the plate clean, this is what God wants from us. To clean up the outside to look good without cleaning up the inside. What's in here first? If you came to my home and I said, would you like a cup for water? And I pulled out a cup that was full of a seasoned coffee rinse. You would look like, please take this back. And I think that's the imagery we have here. You are serving with a dirty inside of your cup. And the idea of a tomb, I'm amazed at how clean and beautiful a cemetery is. It's ironic, isn't it? This summer, I drove back to the Midwest, and I went to a cemetery where some of my first great-grandparents came over from Sweden. I saw the headstone. It said, born and died, and there was the years and where they were born. I just thought how strange it is that your whole life gets summed up in this one piece of stone. Like, here it is, and it's beautiful. And yet, I don't know anything really about these people except the day they were born, the day they died. And here's this beautiful rock. And yet, if you dig down deep, and he says, this is your life on the outside. It's beautiful, but deep down, it's gross. And finally, to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets, as we just talked about. You decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. And thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape the sin, being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some you will flog in the synagogue, persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered in the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So Abel to Zechariah, I think the thought here is from A to Z. Abel being the first prophet, back the son of Adam. Zechariah, the last of the Old Testament prophets to be martyred. So it's the beginning to the end. He says, all the witness that God brought to you, your fathers murdered them. And yet here I am, the very son. And what are you talking about doing? Your heart. You want to kill me. I know it. It reminded me about the parable of the tenants. They said, the owner of the vineyard said, I'll send them my son. And the response is not like, oh, son, we better listen to him. The response, just a page back, says, let us kill him that the vineyard may be ours. And isn't that kind of where the Pharisees were at? Let us kill him. He is intervening on our little kingdom. Let's kill him. The vineyard will be ours. So, a few things. The blood of the prophets. I think we just talked about that. This phrase, this generation, super interesting, and it's going to come up again. So I just want to touch on it briefly. Generation is a tricky word to translate. It's difficult. Like, what does it mean exactly? I think there's three possibilities here. It's people who were alive at this time. Could be people who were alive when the time of judgment begins. And also it could be like this race or this people, so the nation of Israel. I tend to favor the latter. This is one of those things that you could run down a very deep rabbit trail. And I expect even in this room, many people probably have some different views on what that means, this generation. I tend to think that Jesus is speaking to this nation. All these things, these judgments, this woe, this will come upon this generation. And then Jesus laments Jerusalem. And there's three phrases I want you to take note of here. First one says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as hens, gathered her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And again, thinking about father speaking to his son, I want to bring you back into the fold. I want to bless you. I want to do what's good for you. But what a statement. You were not willing. I believe that God will, at some point, when a person has set their mind or a nation has set their mind to go a certain way, I believe at some point God says, okay, go. I mean, he does not force his will upon them. But he says, you were not willing. And this phrase, I think, is incredibly powerful and a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. See, your house is left to you desolate. And that phrase, your house. They have rejected the king. And up to this point, it's my father's house. Father's house. And here he says, your house is left to you desolate. And knowing just a little bit of history, we know shortly after this, the Romans came in and utterly destroy the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to find out more about this in the next couple chapters. We call the Olivet Discourse. We're going to find more about the judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. He says, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So you, as a nation, have set your mind and face against the king. And he says, until you turn around and you turn to me, you will not see me. Very solemn words. And as I was thinking through this, I just kept thinking, like, this thought came to my mind. It's very easy to look back and say, those guys were rotten, weren't they? Weren't they horrible? Like, they were just not like heroes of the Bible. But I want to ask the question, what about you? And I kept thinking about David and the prophet Nathan. Nathan comes to David and he says, "King, there's been a great injustice in the kingdom." And David just gets riled up and he says, "Who is this man? He needs to die. He needs to pay back what he took." And the prophet looks at David and he says, "You are the man." Because I kept on reading this, I thought to myself, as I read this, I mean, it's about them, but it's not really about them. We have to take a good look in the mirror and like ask the question, like, are you the man? Are you looking at somebody else and getting worked up and saying, those guys, they're terrible. Like, those are really bad religious people. Do you look around at other Christians and like, ooh, those are really bad religious people? Or do we take a look in the mirror? We're like, you know what? I got to own some of this. Like, I present one thing about myself, but probably the reality behind it is something else. And I want to say, I'm not suggesting that we all need to get up and air our dirty laundry in public and have kind of this confession moment at church where we all stand up. But I do think it is important for us as Christians to not be hypocrites, to have somebody in the community where we can take our mask off. And I know, like, I think it's been a couple of years now. Some people have like some small groups they meet with. That's a tremendous thing to have somebody you can trust and say, look, here's what's really going on. I'm amazed by just the wisdom of our eldership. I mean, are they perfect? No, not at all. Do they probably have some of their own issues? Yeah, sure. They're not like they've been elevated to a pedestal. But just to say, look, I'm struggling. And sisters in the Lord, is there an older sister here that you can see and say, I got to clear the air on some things? I hope you have somebody in your life, in the body of Christ, who you can take off your mask. And I just want to offer a few things I think that our hypocrisy does to us. I think for one, when we put on a mask and pretend to be something we're not, I think it distorts the way that we see God. We believe that what God wants from us is to come in, have a seat, sit quietly for 30 minutes, I hope, 40 minutes, and then I get to leave the door, and that's all God wants from me, is to put on a show. But no, we can see God is not looking for your show. He wants your heart. He wants the reality of who you and what you really are. And as we pursue God, yeah, he changes us and he works on us. But it's not pretending. Let's not pretend to be something we're not, for God's sake. But let's be real with what's going on. I think when we live a life of hypocrisy where we live, wear our masks, I think we misjudge other people. Have you ever sat here on Sunday morning, looked around, and thought, I'm the only person here who's a mess? Like, I have. I looked at you guys think, how did you guys all get here on time? And you're all, like, clean and put together, and you're all chipper and happy on Sunday morning. But, you know, behind that, I think the reality is something else. So wearing our mask, as we wear our mask, our hypocrisy, I think we misjudge what's really going on with others. And I think we misjudge our own condition. We believe that who I appear to be is who I really am. So my final thought here, I want to say this. Don't compare yourself one to another, either for good or bad. Don't assume that I'm better than I really am because of what you see. Don't assume your neighbor is worse than what they look like. Because you know what? I'm faking it. You must be too. Let's not look to each other, but let's look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us just in truth and reality for who we are. But he's reaching out to save, to redeem, to call us out of our little kingdom, and he's calling us to follow him into his greater kingdom. And I think that's what we take from this passage. I kind of thought like I want to sing a song here together, but I want to invite you, you can, for this first song. I'd like it if we just stayed seated for a song. I think sometimes when people choose songs, they find songs that are from their generation. This one's kind of a middle 90s song, but I want to sing the song, The Heart of Worship. But as I was thinking about this, I kept thinking about the phrase in the song. The writer says, you search much deeper within through the way things appear. And says, I want to come back to the heart of worship. And it's not about me, but it's about you, Jesus. And after we sing this song, if you wanted to sit quietly and think, like, where am I at? Then we're going to sing, turn your eyes to Jesus. I think that's what we have to do this morning. So we'll just do one song seated. Stop. And then we can take our second song. We can all stand and sing loudly and sing together. I'll just pray this briefly and then we'll sing. So Lord, I just want to thank you just for your goodness. You see what's true. You see through our masks. Just pray we wouldn't have hearts that are merely actors and hypocrites, but we would follow you in truth. And we just thank you for seeing us, and yet loving us, and redeeming us. And so we just pray you just bless our time this morning, Lord, and just make this real to us. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.